John chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 47, and I'll read through verse 58, which will be our text for today. This has been a very difficult message for me to prepare for. The language, as you'll see, is many thought it was hard. And I think if you're honest, you would say the same thing. There's language here that is, truth is being in some ways veiled by metaphor. And metaphorical language, at least for me, is not always easy to enter into. And some people's minds work in such a way that they're able to handle such language, I think, better than others. And so I'm doing the best that I can under the aid of the Holy Spirit. My prayer has been that I would be true to the Word of God. Jesus is speaking here. These are His words. And so if you get nothing else today but what Jesus said, then you can take what Jesus said and you can cry out to God to help you to understand what Jesus is saying. I think one thing that is important, and I'll read this verse at the outset, is verse 63. In response to the difficulty of what Jesus is saying, Jesus says, "It's the Spirit that quickens, makes alive. The flesh profits nothing." I think that's important to keep in mind as he's speaking of manna, and then he's speaking of flesh and blood. And so that should help us understand how we're to be approaching this passage, I think. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So a spiritual mind is needed today. I can't give that to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm not backing out, I'm not backing off here. I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father hath sent me, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And so you understand that Jesus is engaging here with Jews who had eaten of the bread that was multiplied by Him just a day earlier. It's taking us several weeks, several messages to preach through this passage, but it all happened at least chronologically very, very quickly. They were properly amazed at what they saw that day when Jesus took those few loaves and fishes and multiplied them and fed 5,000 plus. That was an amazing thing that they had seen. And so they were moved to seek after Jesus in hopes that He was the one who would lead them as a nation from under Roman dominance. They were wanting to crown Him king. They were hoping that He was the one they were looking for to lead them out from under Roman dominance and to national prominence once again. As Jesus speaks to them from a synagogue in Capernaum, He challenges them to see beyond the bread that they ate the day before and to see Him as the true bread sent from heaven to provide their deepest need. But their unbelief is blinding them, and they're not able to see Him for who He truly is. And so Jesus keeps pressing them, and I'm convinced that's why He goes on to say the things that He says in this text, which seem strange to our minds, to our ears, but necessary to them. And I think, at least I hope, that we'll see for us as well. They wanted more evidence of His claim to be sent from heaven. They weren't satisfied. They were more impressed with the history of Moses and their fathers as they referred back to the manna and how they had been fed in the wilderness by the manna. They were more impressed by that, by the history, by the thoughts of what had been than with the one standing before them there that day. Well, Jesus doesn't satisfy their demands. He simply, and we've seen this already, He simply presses them to believe on Him. And then He tells them that their unbelief would not prevent His mission for coming down from heaven. He says this in verses 37 through 39. This is, I believe, why He's saying this. Verse 36, "But I said to you that you also have seen Me and believed not." And then He says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I'll in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day." And as you hear these phrases that Jesus uses here, you're going to hear them repeated again. He keeps driving this point home over and over. Sometimes you hear preachers preaching and you say, "Boy, they repeat themselves so much. I'm tired of them repeating themselves." Jesus repeated Himself in this same message over and over. He keeps referring to Himself as the one who came down from heaven. He's wanting them to get a message and they're not getting it. "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." These Jews that Jesus speaks to here, and many non-Jews as well as Jews since that day, have stumbled over Jesus' claim to be the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They didn't murmur over His expression of sovereignty. They murmured over who He said He was, that He was the bread come down from heaven. Though they did see Him do some amazing things, they saw somebody standing before them that looked a lot like themselves. He was the Son of Man. And they saw somebody standing before them whose family they knew. And this is how they responded as they murmured. I believe they really did hear what He was saying, but the natural mind cannot receive. It's not that they can't understand to a degree, but they can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And the message of John and the message of Jesus in our text is that Jesus is unique. And only those who come to Him will be raised to everlasting life in the last day. It's an exclusive message. Exclusive in the sense that it is the only message that brings everlasting life. There is no other way. But Jesus is calling upon these Jews, and He's really calling upon the world to do what no man can do. And that is come to Him for who He is and in the way that He requires. And so He says in verse 44, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." There He's repeating that theme of the goal of it all at the last day. The gospel does not fit the reasoning of natural minds. The unbelieving sinner will not come to Christ unless the Father draws him. But everyone that is drawn will and must come. And that's the message we proclaim. And that's what Jesus proclaims here. It's interesting that Jesus does not walk away from these unbelieving Jews. He doesn't just chalk them up as ones that the Father is not drawing. He doesn't give up easily, does He? He presses on in His message to them. But He also doesn't craft a message in a way that fits their natural understanding. He doesn't change the message. He stays on point. And so in verses 47 and 48, He really repeats emphatically, summarizing what He has already said in previous verses when He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." Back in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." That's the message. These Jews weren't getting it. Verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." This is why Jesus later on, I believe, in verse 55 says, "For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed." That's what I'm calling you to, is to eat of Me and drink of Me. He that comes to Me shall never hunger. He that believes on Me shall never thirst. By the way, that ought to give you a clue as to what He means by eating and drinking, right? Because He's been talking about coming and He's been talking about believing. And now He switches to a metaphor, eating and drinking. We'll say more about that in a moment. You see, He continues pressing them with His offensive message that can only be received by a spiritual mind. And so I believe in verses 49 through 58, Jesus is pressing home what He means to believe on Him. That's the message. And by the way, may I encourage you with this as you seek to evangelize? Stay on message. Okay, stay on point. When you're out there dealing with the world and those who have all kinds of objections, those who are murmuring among themselves because what you're saying is hard to receive or what you're saying doesn't make sense to them, don't change the message. Keep pressing them. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. You must come. And if they want to criticize the simplicity of that message, keep pressing it. And if you want to use metaphorical language, that's fine. That's what Jesus does. But keep pressing the message. If you want everlasting life, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus does, I believe, in verses 48 through 49 is gets to the heart of the gospel, which is really all about Himself. That is the heart of the gospel. And He makes it undeniably clear that you cannot have everlasting life if you do not fully partake of Him. Now you need to listen to this today. These are the words of Jesus. The only way that you're going to have everlasting life is if you fully partake of Jesus Christ. And that is fully partake of His fullness, all that He is. He says, believe on Me. Verse 47, He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Or I am the bread of life. I am what I'm talking about. And so, Jesus contrasts Himself with the manna of which the Jews thought so highly. Verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And then He wraps up this paragraph in verse 58 when He says, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So you see what he's doing, at least in part here. He's doing several things, but one is He's contrasting that which meant so much to these Jews with Himself. The manna eaten by the Jews of old could only nourish the physical body. It held no solution for death and the judgment that followed. And Jesus is saying, I have not come simply to prolong your earthly life. I have not come simply to bless you in your earthly journey. I haven't come simply to give you more manna. They had just remembered, they had just eaten the bread, and that's why they were chasing after Jesus. They connected with the physical benefits, with the temporal benefits that Jesus seemed to be able to give, obviously able to give. But Jesus says, you're looking at the wrong thing. I have not come simply to nourish you for a season. I am the bread of life. I have come to give you everlasting life. Something that manna could never do. Temporal bread can't do it. This is the bread, He says, verse 50, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's what He's dealing with. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Death is the issue. Well, I think we need to back up and say sin is the issue. Because it is because of sin that there is death. And it must be dealt with. There is no victory over death if there's not victory over sin. And Jesus is really telling them, I have come to deal with this issue. And so physical death is not the final word for the believer to leap to the punchline, I suppose. And what a blessing that is for those who die in Christ or are facing death. We all are facing death, aren't we? But there are some who are right on the doorstep. But then for those who die in Christ. Because Jesus is the bread of life. I will raise Him up at the last day. That's the living hope of every believer. Would you take that home with you today? He's going to raise me up in the last day. That ought to be an encouragement to you. And by the way, go ahead and whisper that into the ears of those who are at death's doorstep. Even if it's somebody who's hanging on a cross and dying, there's hope, isn't there? Isn't there? Believe on Me. That's the answer. Believe on me. What does Jesus mean by this? And I really believe that's what He's unfolding here. Believe on me is to believe who He is. He came down from heaven. This is repeated, verse 50, verse 51, verse 58, and even in previous verses, I think five times in this message, He repeats this idea. I am the one who came down from heaven. He's declaring His origin. He's declaring His nature. He's saying, this is who I am. You see, these Jews believed in God. They believed in Him they could not see. After a sort. As many do today. But they could not believe that the invisible God was manifest in the flesh, as many cannot to this day. But that's what Jesus is saying. In verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. I have seen Him. I've come from Him. He has sent me. I came down from heaven. And He didn't come down to become the bread of life at birth. In verse 51, He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. It's not I am the living bread who became that after I came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I existed before I came, you see. The living bread. The living bread is more than just the body, though the flesh is obviously intended, as we'll see. Jesus says He's going to give His flesh, but that flesh would not have been living flesh. It wouldn't be living bread. It wouldn't be life if it wasn't in union with the living Father, which is what He says, isn't it, over in verse 57? As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. There's a union of the Father and the Son, and so the Son coming, it's the life of God that came into this world. His life was never separated from the Father. Though He was distinct, always has been, always will be, distinct from the Father, yet one with Him. John began this gospel stating that, didn't he, when he said, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Believe on me, Jesus is saying. Believe on me for who I am. In verse 51, Jesus identifies His flesh as the bread He would give for the life of the world. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This states the very purpose for Jesus coming into this world. I know we've heard this so long, we sang about it. I was hearing it in numerous songs that we have sung today. And this is a truth that we have long lived with. But do you believe this? This world was on a collision course with death. And He came for the life of the world. Do you understand there would be no life? All there would be would be death if it were not for the fact that Jesus gave His life, His flesh. And so to believe on Jesus is to believe who He is, and it's also to believe why He came. And so we see Jesus as He stands there in the flesh. As He speaks to these Jews, they see that He's a man, but He is saying to them, I am much more than that. I came down. So you see, we have the God-man being presented here. But then He makes clear how He would secure this everlasting life when He says in verse 51, I will give, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Do you hear words of substitution there? Do you hear voluntary substitution there? Those of you who have studied theology, do you hear that? I will give. I'm not being forced to do this. I will give. I will give my life. He restates this again in chapter 10. We're going to see it as the shepherd, right? I lay down my life. He says, I will give for the life of the world. The word for there is repeated throughout John and in other places, speaking of in the stead of, in the place of. And so what is Jesus saying here? As he uses this language of substitution, and this should have been a clue to these Jews as they were listening to him talk. He wasn't talking about a literal chomping down upon his flesh and drinking literal blood. Something more than this, deeper than this, more significant than that is being spoken of here. I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so their reaction is to the, I think, sort of to the cannibalistic sound of what Jesus is saying. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Maybe there's more in their minds than that. But it's interesting that Jesus fires back in verses 53 through 55, making it clear that he is speaking of his sacrificial death. But he sort of cloaks it or veils it in the language that he uses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, flesh and blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. My flesh will I give. That's not the incarnation. That's the death he should die. In his body. On the tree, right? Flesh. I was reminded of a verse over in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The very language, flesh and blood, moves our mind to the cross, doesn't it? Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And so here Jesus is using this language which later on becomes the language of the Lord's Supper, communion, doesn't it? Talk about that in a moment. But this flesh and blood language here, we're talking about how is it that Jesus is going to give everlasting life? And He's communicating that here through this passage. You must believe on me. You must believe who I am. But you must believe what I came to do and how I came to do it. Flesh and blood, not manna. As He speaks to these Jews who had been for a long time, under the imagery of Old Testament ceremonies, He is saying not by blood of bulls and goats, but by His own sacrifice for sinners. That's how it was going to be accomplished. Only the substitutionary sacrificial death of the Son of Man is sufficient to lift the eternal death sentence upon sinful humanity and bring eternal life in its place. Now listen. These are not optional truths. Jesus says, believe on me. If you desire everlasting life, these are not options. We don't debate these issues. These are not gray areas. You must believe on the one who came down from heaven. the pre-existent, the eternal Son of God came into this world and took upon Himself flesh and blood that He might bear in His body on the tree our sins to give eternal life. What stands in the way of you and eternal life? Sin. Sin. Death. But death is because of sin, right? And so to deal with that, sin must be removed. It must be taken away. That's why when the Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, that's a huge statement. Sin, your guilt is removed totally so that death no longer has its hold upon you. And that's the message of John. Everlasting life is yours. But there's something else in this passage that I think is being driven home. And maybe even one of the primary thoughts. And that is, as you think of bread, it doesn't matter how nutritious bread is. It doesn't matter how well it's prepared. It doesn't matter how effective bread is. If you do not eat of it, it will do you no good. Smelling it, looking at it, admiring it, thinking about it, desiring it. A whole lot of things can be said about a relationship to bread. But if you don't partake of it, it is of no value to you. It doesn't affect you. And did you notice the emphasis in this passage when we read it? Upon eating. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And then He adds this, drink His blood. You have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 56, he that eateth, by the way, there are two Greek words that the King James translates eat all the way through. And it's proper to translate it that way. Some translations switch in verse 56 to feed. He that feeds on My flesh. It's a Greek scholars aren't exactly in agreement as to whether or not there should be a change in the translation here. So some say yes, some say no. Obviously, the King James translator said no. We'll use the same word. But the word in verse 56 has the idea of munching, almost like chewing the cud. I kind of like that idea. And in fact, the verb tense here, he that eateth My flesh, it's really a participle in saying, the ones eating My flesh, the ones drinking My blood. Do you hear a difference there? This is an ongoing thing here. This isn't a one-time event that's being spoken of here. Jesus isn't saying, come down the front and shake My hand and it's all done. Jesus isn't saying, bow your head and say a prayer and get on with life. You understand that? That's not what it means to believe on Me. You've got to eat. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, the ones eating Me, even he shall live by Me. Believing on Jesus Christ is appropriating Him.
believing on Jesus Christ is digesting, participate. I looked for words. I tried to find words that would better express it than Jesus did, but maybe we ought to just stick with the words He used. And think about your relationship to food and think about what that food does for you and think about, as you think about that's the relationship Jesus is saying you must have with Him. He's pressing these self-sufficient Jews to receive Him because they realize they can't live without Him. That's what it is to believe on Him. Remember John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received Him, you're taking Him unto yourself. You're entering into a relationship with Him. Eating flesh and drinking blood. Do you realize how extremely offensive that language would have been to the minds of the Jews? In fact, Jesus recognized it when He said in verse 60, I'm going to read verse 61, when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said to them, "Doth this offend you?" He knew it offended them. Jews weren't supposed to touch blood, right? They weren't even supposed to eat meat when the blood was still there. Blood, eating blood was eating the life. You weren't supposed to do that. You see, there is eating of no physical thing that is going to bring you the life that you need. And this is what Jesus is saying, I believe, in this passage. Apart from His life, death reigns over the world. If death and hell is going to be conquered, sin must be dealt with. And Jesus, as John has already said, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, you must partake of Him. And that's essentially what He's saying when He says, believe on Me. You cannot minimize His flesh and blood. You must fully embrace Him as the only way to the life of God. I know the language here is offensive to the natural mind. In fact, it's so offensive, some have labeled this the scandal of the cross, the offense of the cross. To say that a bloody death of the Son of Man is required for God to give everlasting life. That's a scandalous thing to say. But this is precisely what Jesus is saying. In fact, Jesus is saying, this is precisely why I came down to earth. And those who come, and those who see, and those who believe, are those who are taught of God. And you know what? This strange language makes sense. Do you ever find yourself a little uncomfortable reading such words as this to just the average person on the street? Do you find it a little uncomfortable to read this to unbelieving, unregenerate family members? It's metaphorical language. But it's metaphorical language that's saying something very, very deep. To eat the flesh of Christ, to drink the blood of Christ, is to receive it into yourself and to be affected by it. It becomes a part of you. He becomes a part of you. You become one with Him. There are those who have read these verses and said, well, He's obviously talking about communion. He's obviously talking about the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Supper. And so there are those, in fact, there's a couple of large denominational groups who would say that that's what's happening when you eat the bread and drink the cup. You are literally eating the body of Christ. You are literally drinking the blood of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. And another group calls it consubstantiation. That is, these elements actually turn into the body and the blood of Christ, which is what, this is where they get that from a passage like this. There's no doubt How many of you, when you read John 6, can keep from thinking about communion? I mean, I have through the years, because this is not talking about communion, by the way. This is not, Jesus is not laying out the teaching of communion or the Lord's Supper here. But I don't know how you can read these words without thinking about the Lord's Supper, because Jesus, while he's not teaching, he's not setting forth, he does this later in his ministry. He's not doing it now. But he's not saying here that everyone who eats the bread and drinks the cup has eternal life. He's not saying everyone who comes to the communion table and partakes has eternal life. If it were talking about communion, that's exactly what you would have to conclude, wouldn't you? Because that's what he says. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. He doesn't mince words. But while thoughts of communion come to our mind, this is not communion, but it is perhaps the clearest expression of what communion really means. We are, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we are certainly expressing what Jesus is clearly saying in this passage, aren't we? He is speaking here of relating to Him, not relating to representations of Him. Like the Jews were accustomed under the ceremonies of the law. And so Jesus is saying, you must partake of me if you want to clear up that separation that you have from the life of God. You must totally depend upon me. You must come to me. You must believe on me. You must trust in me. You must receive me. I must be a part of your life. Eternal life comes only to those who are partaking by faith of Christ and His sacrificial death. You must believe that He is the bread of life. And maybe I could say it this way. It's not enough that you know about Jesus Christ. It's certainly not sufficient that you go through some sort of religious ceremony. And it's certainly not sufficient that you simply know about Him. You must have a taste for Him. And you must partake of Him. And you must be dependent upon Him. In other words, He must be your life. Does your heart cry out, I must have Him? He says in verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Do you see that what Jesus is getting at here is that believing on me means you have a vital, living, intimate union and communion with me? It's real. Now, he's going to say more about this in John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remember, he that dwells in me. He talks about the idea of dwelling in him. And then in John chapter 17, when he prays, Father, that they might be in me as I am in you. And there's the idea of union and communion again in John 7. This is a big deal in the life of those who believe. Believing in Jesus Christ is not just believing in an idea. It's not Christ at a distance. It's a personal, intimate relationship with Him. Do you have that? You see, it's not just believing a set of doctrines. I believe that He's the Son of God. I believe He's eternal. I believe He came in the flesh. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He rose again. I believe in you can believe all of those things and yet not eat and drink. You see, when you eat and drink of Jesus, it's life-changing. Is it wrong to say this? You are what you eat at this point. You are what you eat. You know, maybe the reason some folks, the life of Jesus Christ does not is not manifested in the lives of some, it may be because they have never eaten and drunk of Christ. Or it may be that you're not eating and drinking of Christ. You see, this is not a one-time act of a believer. This is the life of the believer. You notice what he says in verse 57? As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus is the source of life. I'm saying that when you believe, when you respond to the words of Jesus, when he says, believe on me and you'll have everlasting life, this is what he's talking about. It's not a distant relationship. It's a union of dependence and inseparable communion with him. And it's true now, and it will be true forever. I'm reading a book on heaven, and I just read a chapter where he was repeating saints of old who said, heaven without Jesus would be hell, and hell with Jesus would be heaven. I don't know about that expression, but you get the point, don't you? Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? Are you one that it can be said of, you are eating His flesh and drinking His blood? His life is yours. You are one with Him. You're engaged in a life with Jesus Christ. You don't want to live life without Him. I mean, when you have a sense that He's not there, you're searching. Read the Song of Solomon. You're searching, where is my beloved? Right? That's another metaphor, but, you know, switching metaphors from our text, but it's this is the same idea. And so what do you hear as you listen to the words of Jesus here in this passage? Some might wish He hadn't spoken such language. Are you offended at the thought of needing the bloody sacrifice of Jesus to deliver you from your sins? Do you perceive yourself as good enough to inherit eternal life? Or are you going about to establish your own righteousness? Jesus says, there is no life apart from me. Isn't that what he's saying? There is no eternal life apart from me. Do you feel yourself mocking the language of Jesus? Maybe charging him with foolishness? I don't know your heart. I know the veneer. I know the covering. I don't know what's inside of you. Do you feel yourself either cringing or perhaps even feeling yourself wanting to mock the language of Jesus here because it doesn't make sense to you? I quote to you the words of the Apostle Paul, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Listen, believer, if you proclaim the message of the cross as it ought to be proclaimed, and there are people who look at you with twisted up faces, or call you names, or mock you, or laugh at you, or scorn you, please understand that they're only responding according to their nature. Don't get upset. Don't get angry. Pray for them. Right? And don't change your message. And don't think, maybe if you're just good enough, it'll work out. Maybe you'll get to heaven if you'll just change your habits, you know? Quit doing whatever and start doing whatever. And maybe, all right, I'll back off the cross. I'm not going to preach that. But you see, that's the only hope a sinful world has. Though the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. Some of you, and there's some members of Community Baptist Church that aren't here right now, who have struggled with sin, specific sins. You've not been able to shake yourself or shake that sin off of you. It still clings to you. My word to you is you need to eat and drink of Christ. I believe that's the answer because there's the power of God, right? Not just to remove condemnation, but to change your life. And he shall live by me as the Father and Son were inseparable. Those who believe on Jesus, inseparable. And only in that relationship will you have victory over sin in your life. If you're a true believer, the crucified and risen Christ is your hope of glory. You're drawn to Him. Do you feel yourself drawn to Him? And you feast upon Him. I know there are degrees. I know there are seasons and there's some ebb and flow in this thing. I understand that especially when we're speaking about emotions. But you feast upon Him. He's your delight. You glory in nothing more than Him. And whenever you catch yourself glorying in something more, your heart is, your conscience, your soul is pierced through, and you confess that. Turn. That's what repentance is. Listen, this is not a distant message for religious folk. He is your life. And this is what believing on Him is all about. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help each of us who are examining our own lives now and our own relationship to Your Son, that we would hear the words of Your Son. I pray for Your people as they read over these words again in the privacy of their own home, that they would read them as spoken by You, Lord Jesus, and truly hear what You're saying. Would you press these realities to our minds and our hearts? Please take away confusion. Holy Spirit, give aid, give help now. Please, we're asking You because I know that only You can remove the darkness that may be preventing some and the unbelief that's preventing others. So we're asking You to powerfully. Come to lives now. That Jesus Christ might be heard. Responded to. Followed. So what is impossible with us? We now bow before You, emptied of any attempt ourselves to change anyone. We trust You to do what You're able to do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.